an awful lot of advertising is based upon the idea of instant transformation. If you use the correct hair product, then suddenly it's going to really change the way you look, the way you feel, the way you influence others. And I haven't had a chance to ask anybody else, but Mike and I both agree that just doesn't work. If you buy the right car, it doesn't change your life. It doesn't really matter what body wash you use. You're not going to get chased by a throng that is enticed by you. You eat a certain thing or drink a certain thing, it isn't going to change your life. That's just lies of advertising that puts out the idea of instant transformation. When it comes to being a Christian, there are certain parts of it that are absolutely instantly transforming. We go from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive in a moment. We suddenly have this indwelling Holy Spirit that is going to give us the very power of the God of the universe at our disposal. That's transforming. It changes the way we think about life. It changes the way we think about sin. But yet, we all still struggle with how we think and how we act. And even in the process of becoming all that Jesus wants us to be, there is no instant transformation. It's a process. This process is called, because it's biblical, becoming a disciple. Anyone that has been a Christian for any time at all knows about the fact that making disciples is one of the great commands of the New Testament Christian. First, I want us to see that discipleship is mandated, which is just simply another word for commanded. And we'll take a look at a very familiar passage in Matthew chapter 28. Many of you that have outlined Bible, you know, your paragraphs are outlined. This is titled The Great Commission. Begin reading there in verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," which is a great precursor for what he's going to say next. "I give you this command because I have all authority. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Before we can engage upon why or how we are to make disciples, it's kind of important that we have in place the command we are to do just that. As we look at the word go in this passage, it's a participle and not a verb. And, you know, I know that some of you are going, "Well, I don't know what a participle is, and I'm not sure I really care." Jane, talk to him afterwards. Within the idea, it's just simply this. The verb is what dictates the action of what's going on. There's only one verb in that passage, and that verb is making disciples. The going is a participle. It is not the verb. It's not what's important in the passage. The going is not what we are commanded to do. What we are commanded to do is make disciples. Now this verb then of making disciples is modified by the three participles: going, baptizing, and teaching. And so within this going, it's not commanding us to go from one destination to another. It's saying that as you are going, as you are living, as you are going about your business, as you're conducting yourself in life, make Jesus known. So that's the going part of this. Now, how do we make Jesus known? Well, we look a lot like him because we're utilizing his power in life. The closer we look like him, the more spiritual effect we're going to have on others. Opposite is also true. The less we look like him, the less spiritual effect we will have on others. So the going is merely you're living your life to make Jesus known. Baptizing. Now, baptizing is a word that comes directly out of the dye maker's vocabulary. Because the dye maker would have this piece of cloth, and he would then baptize it into the dye. So that when he pulls it out of the dye, the cloth is now identified with that to which it was baptized into. And of course, this has direct spiritual application. Because the disciple of Jesus Christ is the one who is no longer concerned with identifying himself, of being identified by how he defines himself, but rather is identified by Jesus Christ. We can see this over in Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and the first part of verse 25. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. So we can see that what we are supposed to do as a disciple is to make the teacher known, to make the master known. And so that's what we do. And this baptizing, then, of course, is us being identified by him and not by ourselves. Can you imagine how good you would feel if after somebody's observing you for a while, and they come up to you and they go, "You must be Jesus. Can I ask you a question?" Far cry different from, "You call yourself a Christian? Look what you're doing." There's an idea. We should be identified. We should take our identity from Jesus and not from ourselves. Now, within that, you can see that in this baptism, Jesus very clearly says, "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." The teaching of the Trinity is very important to Jesus. He wants people to have a proper understanding of God. And this is pretty new compared to what the Jewish thought was in the Old Testament. Our God is one. And they didn't understand that the Trinity is not a violation of that. It's an expansion of that. And so Jesus is very clear on the fact that the entire part of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are all involved in the disciple-making process. 30 tells him that you need to teach everything that I have told you. And of course, within this, I think it goes without saying that we know that this book is incredibly important to the disciple-making process. We are not going to get where we need to go without it. I don't care how excellent somebody's devotional life is. Apart from this book, they aren't going to arrive at the correct destination. But anyway, we can see that now that discipleship is mandated, we can go on. And secondly, we can see discipleship is modeled. Fortunately, we don't have to figure out on our own what disciple making is all about. Jesus modeled it for us. And we can see that, that currently, if you go to a Christian bookstore, you can find a whole bookcase full of discipleship materials. And most of them that I have seen are excellent. You know that I have used here Design for Discipleship by Navigators, because it's trying to teach the basics of our faith, of those things that are important for us to know to be able to go on. And all of these programs are designed to do that. And they're mostly excellent in communicating the truths of our faith. But these materials, these excellent programs, are not the essence of discipleship. Because the essence of discipleship is not found in an educational program. That's only part of the picture. The real essence of discipleship is in people being able to live out their faith in correct and appropriate ways, and to be real good at this because they're continually practicing it, so that there's an ever-growing degree of Christ-likeness, of looking like Christ. Because if we make him look good, then he will draw others to himself. And so then we've got new disciples to grow up. So it's within this that Jesus, as he was looking at being a disciple maker, as we're basically just supposed to pick up what he's already done, is it wasn't and near as much about his teaching as it was of the relationship he had of showing people how to think, how to speak, how to live, so that you can make a spiritual difference in somebody else's life. This is something that we oftentimes are wondering, well, what in the world am I supposed to do? Well, if we take a look at Jesus, who we know was very, very, very smart, had available to him every single modern marketing method possible in which he could mass produce disciples. And so, in a very short period of time, make an absolute impact on the world with millions of disciples running around. But Jesus, who's smarter than all of these marketing gurus, instead of looking for some method of mass producing disciples, instead invested his life into 12 men. You simply want to do the math. If he would have spent time with 24 instead of 12, he would have had twice the impact on the world as he did with 12. Except that's not the way human relationships work. The thinner we spread ourselves with the number of relationships that we're actively involved in, the less impact they have. For us to be impacting like Jesus, he's spending really quality time 24/7 with these people so that they may be, disciples. I am not advocating you grab a hold of this radical lifestyle that 24/7 you're having disciples that you are mentoring and growing up in the faith. But we do have this idea that it's about relationship. The first most important relationship we have is with Jesus himself. Amen? And then from that, it's very important that we have a relationship with one another, because that is the way God has designed this to work. And we'll get to that here in this next point. But for right now, that is, Jesus has modeled for us how important relationship is. You know, it's living beside someone. It's intentionally being a mentor for them. You don't have to use a word. Just live in that way. And so that we are being encouraging, uplifting, building up one another. Why? Because a disciple is the one who practically lives out the truth about Jesus in their life. And the better we do that, the better that it is. Now, of course, within this, as Jesus has modeled this for us, that we are to be his disciples and we are to do what he is supposed to do. Before we go on to the third point, one thing that we just really have to grab a hold of and never let go. Jesus has never promised being his disciple is going to offer us a life free of pain or need. Jesus is not coming to us to say, wow, you guys want to jump on the gravy train, follow me. However, what Jesus is doing is saying that he is providing for us a resource that is greater than any pain, any need we might ever feel. The disciple is only promised one thing: to follow Christ. And that is this: you get all my promises, and they're all true. So that is the model that Jesus has given us. We are to be involved in relationships in such a way as to make a spiritual impact with others. That's what he demonstrated for us. That's what he's given us. It's not a gravy train. It's going to be filled with difficulties in which his promises will sustain us and reward us along the way. Number three, discipleship moves toward maturity. Hebrews 5:14. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. I'd like you to see a definition here of discipleship. And yeah, this actually came from Tony Evans, and I really like Tony. So even though it may be a little bit wordy, just work with me here. Biblical discipleship is that developmental process centered in the local church that seeks to bring believers from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity, known as Christ-likeness, in such a way that they are able to repeat the process with someone else. Within this, you can see some very important elements of what discipleship is. It's a developmental process. It's not an instant change-o. It's a process in which we develop through, in which it is centered in the church. Why? Because in the church is where this stuff takes place. For the person who thinks he can take a little pad of paper and a Bible and go out into the wilderness and spend 3 years and come back from that being an excellent disciple of Jesus Christ is not following either the command of Christ or the example of Christ as he modeled discipleship for us. It takes being part of a group for this process to take hold. So we can see that it's in the church, and it's to move people from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity, known as Christ's likeness, in such a way that they are able to repeat the process with someone, or shall we say, someone's else. The idea is that the relationship with Jesus Christ is not a static thing. When we are transformed, when we go from spiritual death to spiritual life, and we are given the resources of God, the whole idea of this is so that we will grow in that relationship. It is not to be static. It is supposed to be striving and thriving, moving forward in our experience of God. And within this, God is particularly targeted the church to make this happen. Ephesians chapter 4, I'll begin at verse 11 through 16. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. There's an interdependence here. Yes, we must be depending on the Lord. We must be depending on Jesus Christ. But we're also dependent upon one another. Because you will never be in Jesus Christ who you are supposed to be if we aren't building into you. And we will never be what we should be in Jesus Christ unless you are building into us. And this is the whole idea of this discipleship. Because actually, as you look back at that command that is given, it can quickly be broken down into two aspects that we see in Scripture: evangelism and edification. Evangelism is that process of speaking the truth in Christ so that those who do not know would come to know Jesus as their own. They'd enter into that relationship. They would begin that process of becoming a disciple. Well, and then the church takes over the edification, as we've seen here in Ephesians chapter 4, in which we're building up one another in unity and in love so that we know the truth, and that in this truth we are growing and experiencing God in wonderful ways, that we are becoming more like him. And we are then able to help someone else in their place of moving toward becoming a mature believer. This allows them to become a better disciple. This makes it possible for them to be a better disciple maker. So how do we make disciples? Number one, intentional involvement. Most of what we do regarding discipleship is in a casual or informal manner. We don't label every single one of our Bible studies, our small groups, our Sunday school classes. discipleship training. But in fact, they are. Because we are trying to build into one another's lives. We're sharing what God is doing in us, and we're listening to what God is doing in others. And we're talking about the word on what it means and how to apply it so that we can continue this process. And as much as we can do this casually or informally, that we can't escape that by being a part of Clear Lake Christian Church is going to be happening. But I think for us to really engage this process, it requires intentionality. In other words, you aren't just letting it happen, but you're intentionally trying to set yourself up so that it does happen. Because for each and every single one of us, in some regard or another, we can be a spiritual teacher of someone else. And in each and every regard, every single one of us can be a spiritual student of someone else. So we need to be intentional on looking at bringing out the spiritual best in one another. Intentionally. Don't leave it to chance. Don't make it casual. Make it part of your small group discussion. Make it part of your prayer. Make it part of your conversation. That we are intentionally engaging in the one thing we are commanded to do, and that's make disciples. Number two, stay in the Word, learn, and love. According to Acts 2:42, it talks about what the early church did and what was the most important thing for them to do. And we should probably do the same. They devoted themselves to the teaching and knowledge of Scripture. They shared meals together and they prayed together. There is no discipleship apart from the truth and the love that we learn from this book. Number three, prayer in progress. In Acts chapter 12, Peter is locked up in prison. And he's kind of going to sleep there at night, not knowing what the next day is going to bring him, because it's all full of turmoil and these people want him dead. It isn't until the church prays that Peter is released. And I think within this that when it comes to disciple making, we need to remind ourselves it cannot be done in our own strength. That is an utter and complete impossibility. It takes the strength of the Lord. And without faith, it does not work. Prayer is an excellent picture, and it also helps us develop the dependence we need upon Him. We need to pour our heart out to Him, and so that we will be effectively moved from thinking about ourselves to thinking about how we can serve the kingdom in this process of disciple making. Within this, it is a completely legitimate question to ask ourselves. Am I more like Jesus this year than I was last year? Because the Christian life is to be vital, thriving, growing, so that we would ever be more like Him. It's going to take intentionality. It's going to take devotion to the Word and to prayer. It's going to take fellowship with one another. Because the primary thing is, this is about relationship, first and foremost with Jesus Himself. But if we're going to be effective in making disciples, of being better disciples, being better at making disciples, we have to be committed to our relationships with one another. To actively be involved in the process of fulfilling the very command of God, ask yourself the question, now that I know, what am I going to do about it? Father, thank you that in your word you've designed things that there's no test to pass. There's no criteria to fulfill. There's simply the call to come and enjoy a relationship with you, to constantly be learning to set those things aside that are of self, that are of sin, that we may embrace more fully those things that are of you, so that we become good examples of your love and truth to the world. That we will see others drawn unto you, and we will see them built up and strengthened in our midst. It matters not where we are in the process. May we be available to one another to encourage and strengthen for your honor and glory in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord has called us to be disciple makers. That is to be the top priority of our lives in service to Him and His kingdom. We are not to allow the distractions of the world to deter us from this most important task we have been commanded to do. Your response to disciple making has very little to do with me. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ, the one who has called you to be His own. Let us stand. Father, we truly thank you and praise you that we could gather together here today. We thank you for the encouragement, the love, the grace that is ever flowing from you to us through your word, through your spirit, through your power, that we get to share it one with another. Lord, help us to be better focused. Because, Lord, as we strive to become a better disciple, we automatically become a better disciple maker. Equip us, empower us in your strength and love, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.